You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he promised you. Amen? Never. He didn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you unless you mess up or unless you screw up or unless you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or get caught in the wrong thing. He just said, I will never leave you. That's better news than that, amen. I will never leave you. That's right. He ain't ever gonna leave you. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout of praise. He deserves your praise. He deserves it. Come on, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come into this place tonight expecting you to touch us, each and every one of us. Expecting you to breathe life into the dead places in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. God, expecting you to restore everything that's been taken from us. Expecting you to minister to every broken part of our lives. And so God, we commit this time to you and we ask you to use it to encourage us, to inspire us, to remind those of us that have forgotten that you're good and that you're always good. And God, again, we just thank you so much for calling us your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we give him one more shout of praise before we get into the word tonight? A couple of things before you take your seats. My name is Jesse. I'm the lead pastor here. Super glad you're here. Thanks for coming to Eternity Church on a Saturday night. I know there's plenty of things you could do that are boring, so instead you chose to do something awesome and come to church tonight, and so that's fantastic. You're super welcome here. I'm glad if you're new after the service, we've got a gift for you. Pastor Jed will give you more details on that later on in the service. But also, I just need you to know one thing, right? I preach better when you talk back at me, all right? And so when I'm preaching tonight, I want your help, all right? My voice a little funny again, still not over that weird thing. But praise God, he's looked after me so far. It's going to be just fine. But I'm going to be able to do a better job if y'all do it with me, all right? If I don't have to repeat myself to wake you up, that will be good. Amen. So, who's going to help? Awesome. Hey, high five your neighbor. Tell them that they're the best looking person you've ever seen in your life and take your seats. Some of you need to ask for forgiveness for lying just then. Awesome. Hey, we're in the middle of a sermon series called OT Post. It's like the news from the Old Testament. We're rolling through a bunch of classic Old Testament stories. And I'd encourage you to get the podcast from the last 2 weeks at myeternity.com. You can also find them on iTunes. And we'd love it if you would do that, especially the first one. It really sets up the whole series about how to read the Old Testament as a New Testament believer. So go get those podcasts, myeternity.com. We would love for you to have, just set yourself up to listen to all the rest of the podcasts going on throughout this sermon series. So today I'm going to preach to you from the story of Moses and the plagues of Egypt. And I haven't preached a single message on any of those plagues in at least 3 years now. And so I'm super excited about that because our church has over doubled in the last 3 years. And so that's right. So that means some of you have never heard a single sermon in this church on any of the plagues of Egypt. And so when I was asked what people's favorite Old Testament stories are and mentioned that we were going to be preaching some sermons from Old Testament stories, I had a few people come to me and tell me that they would love to hear about the plague of frogs again. And so this week I went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and I was all in. I'm like, it's the frogs. We're going to preach on the frogs today. Frogs are awesome. By the way, what goes red, green, red, green, red, green? Nah, I told that joke a few years ago. I'm not going to tell it again. Just Google it. Something to do with a blender. Anyway, and so I was all in on this sermon series. And then I wrote an entirely different sermon on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? And I tell you what, that is an awesome message, if I don't say so myself. I wrote it and pretty excited about it. And so I'll give that to you in a couple of weeks, all right? And so instead, I read the story again because as I was preparing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I was loving it. It's a great story and wonderful things in there. But it just didn't feel like it was the right message for you this weekend. You know what I'm saying? It just didn't feel like God wanted me to preach that one today. I don't know if it's because this one's for you or because that one's for someone else who's not here tonight, but it wasn't right for today, so I did acquiesce and read the story of the frogs again, and one line hit me really hard that I've never really paid much attention to in it before. So today I'm going to preach about the frogs and that part of it again. So this is like the frog sermon with a twist, or maybe like the frogs on a rock or something like that, all right? And so you ready for that? So I want to tell you, though, why I love this story, though, this particular story in the Word of God. The reason I love it so much and the reason I love to preach about it is because it's all about altars. And altars are super important for you. Are you understanding the word, by the way? Altar. I don't even know how y'all say it. Altars, right? And altars are critically important for a healthy church, right? Altars are critically important for a healthy Christian too, right? Learning to respond to altars. And we will never have a service at Eternity Church without altars, without giving people an opportunity to receive prayer. We will never have a service that doesn't do that. We were like, man, to fit 600 seats in this room, the chairs were too close, and so we cut chairs out. That's how committed to altars we are. We paid for them, and then we unbolted them and moved them away, right? So I'm always praying that God would fill our altars, that God would fill our altars every time we offer prayer. And I'm always praying that our altars would be a place of victory for God's people. Amen? Because I want people to listen to sermons, but then do something about it. I don't like just, hey, here's a passage from the Bible. If you need prayer, dial 1-800-PRAYER-WORKS. You know, like we want to give you an opportunity to do something about what God speaks to you in the service. I want your faith to rise in the sermons. I want your faith to rise in the worship. And I want you to have the faith to respond when an opportunity to receive prayer is given to you. See, I love seeing people give God the chance to move heaven and earth to do a miracle answering your prayer. I love seeing that. I love seeing the faith it takes someone to get out of their seat, walk away even from their spouse if they have to, and come and get prayer alone if that's what it takes. I love seeing the faith in people rise as they step out of their seats and come and get prayer. And every single week we see people come to the altar asking for prayer, right? Every week, every service, asking for prayer, asking for healing, asking for purpose, for strength, for restoration, all sorts of things, and I never want it to stop. And we talked about on Thursday night that the culture you have, you only have if you choose to have it, right? So if you don't pay attention, it goes away, right? If after a while we stop paying attention to new people no longer feel welcome in our church and we won't keep growing. Culture disappears when you stop paying attention to it, right? And I don't want to stop paying attention to your need to respond to altars and to sermon lines. So give me a holler if you want to hear from God today. Yeah? How American was that, by the way? Y'all holler back now. See, I know, holler. We say yell at me in Australia. Y'all are like, holler at me. I'm like, I don't even know what a holler is. I'm like, holler hoop or something? Anyway, we're heading to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. So come on out here. Well, it's really like Exodus chapter 7, verse 25, and then the next verse is 8, verse 1. So I invited my mate Tyler to come and read that passage for me today. So say g'day to Tyler. Oh, he's got his own microphone. That's fancy. Yeah, you don't have one of those, though, do you?
No, I don't. No, all right. It's right anyway. There, too.
Cool.
Right.
Exodus chapter 8. Thanks, mate.
7 days had passed after... let's go to the next one. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and onto your people, and into the ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come upon you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and they also made the frogs come upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to their Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time to pray to me for you. I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord and the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said."
Thanks, mate. Thanks for helping my voice out just then, mate. Don't you love in that story how, like, they've got frogs everywhere, right? Loaded the land up with frogs. And I love how they try to prove that they're as tough as God is, right? The way they prove that, God, we're just as tough as you, is they make more frogs. Right? Like, am I the only one who thinks that's ridiculous and hilarious, right? Like, the biggest problem in their land right now is frogs. And the way they prove to God that they're as tough as him is they make more frogs. They double the number of frogs. When you try to prove that you don't need God, you always make the problem worse, right? Like, it's like if you punch me in the face, the way I'm going to prove I'm just as tough as you is to punch myself in the face. Like, that's dumb, right? Like, hey, I can do that too, crack. Like, that's stupid, right? They're like, look, I can mess my life up too, God. God covered their land in frogs to show them how smart they are. They double the number of frogs. God never doubted that they could make it worse. That wasn't something God was, you know, staying up at night thinking about. Do you think they could make this problem worse? God never doubted that you can screw up your life. That's not something he's wondering if you have the ability to do. He's confident you can, right? Like, we don't need to prove to God that we can mess up our lives. What Pharaoh can't do, and what you can't do, and what I can't do is fix it. I can't fix it. Come on, let's read verse 9 and 10 again. Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and all your people, that you and your houses may be rid of frogs." Pharaoh replied, "Tomorrow." Did you catch that? Did you catch that just then? Pharaoh, when do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Tomorrow. Pharaoh, when do you want me to solve the biggest problem in your country? Tomorrow. When do you want me to get the frogs out of your blender? Tomorrow. This is one of the stupidest things I've ever read in Scripture. You've got frogs everywhere. Frogs in your bed. Frogs in your microwave. Frogs in your chariot and your Audi. frogs in your food, frogs in your fridge, and they're not chocolate-covered frogs. They're not like frog legs dipped in chocolate. It's the whole squishy thing that's in your shoes. Egyptian kids actually wrote the first version of God's Not Dead, but it wasn't about God, it was about frogs. I feel them on my feet, I feel them in my hands, I feel them in my hair, I feel them everywhere, I feel them all over me. Hey, the frogs aren't dead. No, they're alive. We changed it later on. They wrote the first song of that. Frogs are everywhere. Does anyone even know that song? Oh, that must be Australian. Oh, well. And Moses stands before him and says, Pharaoh, frogs are everywhere. Kids are writing songs about it. This is a real mess. When do you want me to fix this? All I have to do is pray to my God. And instantly, my God will fix this. And Pharaoh, in all his brilliance, says, tomorrow. Not today. Not right now. Tomorrow. Pharaoh, when do you want me to fix the biggest problem you've got? Tomorrow. Pharaoh wanted one more night with the frogs. There's only two reasons I believe people might ask for one more night with the frogs. You want to hear them? Right? Why would you ask for one more night with the frogs? The first reason is pride. Hey, God, I'm going to fix this without you. And so Pharaoh, rather than taking a gracious miracle offered from God, he wants extra time to fix it himself so that he can declare, I do not need God. And so we see, like we saw before, that he had his own magicians and his own sorcerers try to fix the problem. But all they did was make more frogs. That's what happens when you try and fix it on your own. That's what happens when you try and do it without God. You make the problem worse. Don't we do the same thing? God sent Jesus to die on the cross, and to prove that we don't need him, we try to crucify ourselves. Right? We carry the shame. We carry the hurt. We refuse to let God take it from us because that would mean that we need him. So I'm going to live in the shame of my past mistakes. I'm going to live in the shame of the things I've said. I'm going to live in the shame of what others have done to me instead of simply saying, God, I need you. I receive what you're offering me right now. Or maybe we want another week to keep working on a fix by ourselves. And if this fix doesn't work, then at the next altar call, I'll ask God to do a miracle in my life. My marriage is screwed. But I've got one more idea before we go down the front for prayer. I'm going to go see this counselor in Washington, D.C. Or I'm going to go, yeah, so it can definitely end my marriage. No, I'm going to go see this counselor in Chicago or in this city. And if that doesn't work, then I'll go to the altar call. Or my finances are completely messed up. But I'm going to try one more thing this week. And if I don't go bankrupt this week, next week I'll ask God for a miracle. I'm going to try one more thing first before I go down to that altar call and ask God to do a miracle in my life. First, I've got to try and fix it on my own because I don't need God. Or I don't have a job. God says, work hard. I'm like, okay, I'll find a job. And I'm looking for a job. It's been 27 years. I'm looking for a job. 28 years. I'm looking for a job. If I get to 30 years without a job, then I'll go ask God to help me find a job. Come on. Just go down the front and ask God to help you. Amen. Sometimes our pride won't allow us to admit that we need God. Oh, I'm someone that people look up to. People look up to me all the time. They can't see that I need God too. Like I'm a leader in the church. They need to know that I saved my own soul. That's how good I am. I can't go down to the altar call. I'm a pastor in this place. I'm going to try and fix it myself. But you got to understand that at Eternity Church, people look up to you more when you're able to admit that you need God too. And when they see that He's working in your life as well, they'll respect you even more. Because they know, hey, this dude's real. This chick's real. See, humility opens the door for salvation in the first place. You can't get saved without realizing you need God, right? Like, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Why? Because I needed Him to die for my sins. Humility brings salvation, and humility will bring you salvation from whatever problem it is that's in your life right now. Amen. Shall we go to the second reason? The second reason people want to spend one more night with their squishy little frogs is because they've fallen in love with the frogs. It's become a love story. They think that frog's like a little prince. They've grown attached to their chaos, right? Sometimes we pray and ask God for help and God speaks, but we're so attached to our frogs that we can't let it go. You see, it's affected how we talk. It's affected how we walk. See, whenever we catch up with our friends, we talk about the frogs. We talk about the drama in our marriage. We talk about the drama in our workplace. We talk about the drama in our health. And it's all we talk about now. This is all I've got now. It's affected how we walk. We're used to, gotta step around that thing. And everyone's learned to walk on the sides of their feet so they don't step on frogs, right? It's changed the way they talk. It's changed the way they walk. You've heard it said before that some people won't ever be happy unless they're miserable. Have you heard that before? You'll never be happy unless you're miserable. Some of us are so used to living surrounded by chaos that when the chaos leaves, we feel like we have nothing left to talk about. Nothing left to focus on. Nothing left to do. And so rather than asking God for freedom, we want to spend another night with the frogs. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. The problem that used to look disgusting to me, but now frogs are starting to grow on me. I'm starting to get used to the stench. In fact, when I travel out of town on business, I miss the smell. I'm like, I miss the smell of home. Someone kill a frog near me. I want to smell home. We start to miss the smell. We start to miss what it's like. It used to be disgusting, but now it's become something that we like. Let it go. Come on, touch your neighbor. Say, let it go. Touch your other neighbor. Say, you ain't no frog. You need to come to the altar and kill some frogs tonight. Amen. Come on, who wants to kill some frogs with me tonight? Don't put that bit on Facebook on its own. Sometimes a sermon out of context can get a preacher in trouble. See, we have altar calls because we believe that you will see God breathe life into your dead places when you come down the front and ask Him for help. We have altar calls because we want to see hope brought into your hopelessness. We want to see life brought into your dead marriage. Come on, you might even be in here and you're like, we don't even fight. You know what? Maybe you should fight. Get some life back into your bones, amen. Have some life in your marriage, amen. Come on, let Him bring a miracle into your world. But church, if you're all in here and you're like, I don't do the one more night with the frogs. I kill my frogs every time I see them. Well, I'm not done with the sermon yet. So if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm good, pastor. Well, wait, I got a set of steak knives to come, all right? The one line that hit me harder than all the rest as I read this story was when Moses walks up to Pharaoh and says, listen up, punk, let my people go. Let my people go. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, let my people go. Come on, say it like you mean it. They've stolen your people. This is exactly what I believe God's called me to do. To yell at the devil, let my people go. God sent Moses, and God sent Paul, and God sent John, and God sent you to bring freedom to his people. To march up to the devil and say, listen up, punk, let my people go. Come on, someone yell it out like you mean it. Let my people go. Let my family go. Let my co-workers go. Let my neighbors go. Let my mother-in-law go. Not that far, Jesse. Let my father-in-law go. Let our city go. Amen. Let my people go. Come on, devil, get out of our city. Oracles aren't just for you. They're not just for you and your frogs. Don't give your family one more night with the frogs. My son doesn't know Jesus. I'd be at every altar call until the day he knows Jesus. Every altar call. Oh, your dad's got cancer. Why aren't you at the altar call? Kill that man's frogs. Come on. My son's addicted to drugs. Kill that frog. Hey, devil, let my son go. Let my dad go. Let my husband go. Let my sister go. Amen. Come on, we're not letting them spend another night with the frogs when I serve a God who can kill that frog in Jesus' name. Let's not be selfish. Altar calls and prayer time, it's not just for us, it's for our people. It's for our people. Come down. Let's stand in prayer together for the freedom of your people. Come down declaring victory over their sin, over their hurt, over their grace, praying for their healing in Jesus' name. When you get a bad report about your mother-in-law, don't just start spending the inheritance and planning the dance party. Come on. Not a little too harsh. It's all good. Pray. Pray for her. Pray for her. Come down the front. You know what I love about our worship team, by the way? Even just last week, they still do it. Oh, people think this is a big church. I don't. We're just doing things. But no matter how big it is, we still have singers and stuff that'll walk off stage and go down the front for prayer when we have an altar call. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It happens probably once a month, once every couple of months. Someone up here is going to walk down there, and we're like, crap, we don't have a drummer. Anyone got an app on their phone that can do that? You know, like, you know what I'm saying? I love the humility that it takes to say, I was leading you in worship, and now I need you to pray for me. Don't you love that? Man, if a singer or a drummer can walk off stage for prayer, someone in a pew, we ain't got pews, someone in the crowd ought to be able to come down the front and say, I need help. I need help. Mark chapter 3 tells a story of a Jesus encounter with a man with a withered hand. There's this dude, his hand is just all kinds of mangled, right? He has an encounter with Jesus, and what does Jesus tell him to do? Hey, son, stretch out your withered hand. Jesus asked him to do something that took a step of faith. Jesus asked him to do something that other people probably thought was mocking him. Like someone in a wheelchair and saying to them, hey, go for a run, ha, 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 you know, that kind of thing. That's what they thought Jesus was doing to this guy. Stretch out your withered hand. But he knew that this was God he was talking to. And this step of faith is going to allow him to stretch it out. And so he stretches out his hand and he's healed. I think for many of us, the step of faith, the stretching of the withered hand in the culture that we live in this pride-filled culture, in this, oh, I don't need God culture, in this, oh, I can fix it myself culture, I'll just get another credit card culture. Right, in this culture, I think stretching out your hand is sometimes the humility it takes to get out of your seat, walk down the front, and say, well, here it is, God. Here it is. I need somebody to stand with me in faith. In fact, I don't even have any faith anymore. I'm so beaten and broken. But Pastor Jesse said that the team up here has enough faith to lend me theirs, and they'll still be all right. And they'll still be. Would you stand up with me, church? I'm telling you right now to stretch out your withered hand. You can stand here. Oh, we'll fix it this week. Then I won't have to bother them. Maybe there's a third reason people don't come down the front. Maybe you think that you're not worth it. Maybe you think you're a bother to us. Oh, that's trash. You are not a bother to me. You are not a bother to Zeke. You are not a bother to Pastor Jed. You are not a bother to Pastor Brandon. You are not a bother to Pastor Lauren. You are not a bother to anyone here. God sent His Son to die on a cross for you. Flip, the least we can do is stand with you and pray for you. Right? If you're worth the cross, you got to be worth 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 10 minutes of our time praying for you. Come down the front, stretch out your withered hand, but there's another story in the Word of God about someone else going out of their way for someone else's miracle. I know y'all are probably thinking about the friends who carried their mate and dropped him down a hole and said, Jesus, fix this guy. But I'm talking about the centurion soldier. Talk about a dude with a calendar, right? Somewhere to be. I know some of y'all have got dinner plans tonight. Some of y'all have got a TV show you need to watch. You don't want to be late for that. Centurion soldier's calendar was probably busier than any of ours. He said, for I too am a man under authority. If I say come, they come. If I say go, they go. I got people that serve me. He had a lot of responsibility. But then one of his servants got sick. Someone he loved. So what do you do when someone you love is sick? You go get prayer. So here's about Jesus, the God-man. He sets on his way to go and meet with Jesus. He says, Jesus, my servant is so terribly ill. Jesus said he'll come quickly. The soldier said, you know what? Just say the word and I know he'll be healed as I go. And Jesus says the word and the man's servant is healed. What will you do for the people that work for you? What will you do for the people you work for the people you live near, for the people you know, for the family you have, for the family you're estranged from? Are you willing to go out of your way, miss 10 minutes of your show? Didn't even take that long, by the way. We're not one of those churches that prays long-winded prayers down here. You know, we don't think that you have to say it in every language for God to understand it. Love what the centurion said. Just say the word, and I know he'll be healed as I go. We aren't even going to probably take 2 minutes of your time. Just come down and intercede on behalf of your friends and your family. So when we say one more night with the frogs, we're not just talking about you anymore. We're talking about your people. Let my people go. Let my people go. Amen. So tonight we're going to have a prayer time again. Don't mean to manipulate you, but I'll be super embarrassed if no one comes down for prayer. If I can be that honest. Am I allowed to say that? Good, I did. But in all seriousness, many of you know there's people in your life that God put in your life so you can declare for them, let my people go. And then there's some of you in here who, if I didn't preach this message, you would have spent another night or another week with the frogs. But today you're going to get freedom instead. You're going to come down the front and you're going to say, God, kill the frogs in Jesus' name. In fact, I believe right now that there's specific people that if you didn't come here tonight, divorce was happening. There's specific people that if you didn't come here tonight, bankruptcy's on its way. But because you're here, and because you are going to swallow your pride, and because you are going to come down the front and ask God to do a miracle in your life, restoration is coming instead, and financial freedom is on its way. See, one moment in the presence of God can switch directions. We were going this way, now we're going that way. So after I give people an opportunity to meet Jesus for the first time, if you need prayer, I want you to come down the front right there and ask for prayer. If you're super desperate, you can come before I'm done. That's fine too. People will just stand there with your hands raised, just worshiping God, and that's fine. But let's come down and get the miracle that we know we need. Amen. There's other people in this room and you don't know Jesus. I want you to give him your life tonight before you leave. The best thing you could ever do in your life is give your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He designed you. You're not a mistake. And he's got a great plan for your life. And when I ask you to give your life to Jesus, I'm not asking you to, you know, become some perfect model of what I wish you were. I don't really have a plan for your life, sorry. But God does. And so when you come down the front, we're asking you to give your life to him and allow him to transform your life into what he designed for you. See, you're not an accident. You got to remember, God had a plan for your life. There's a purpose for your life. There's a blueprint. Now, if you've messed it up, he's going to help you get back on track. And when you give your life to Jesus, he forgives your sin. That's cool. It's as if it never happened. And he will bless your life. I am unashamed to tell you that God will bless your life. I'm the preacher in Des Moines who's absolutely thrilled to tell you that God wants to give you healing, that God wants to bless you, that God wants to restore your marriage, that God wants you to have a job, that God wants you to have enough finance to pay your bills, that God wants you to have a house to live in, that God wants you to be able to get around and get to work and get to church, that God wants you to have good friends, that God wants to bless your life. I ain't ashamed to tell you that. That's the truth. The Word of God says it's a good thing to have wealth, it's a good thing to be blessed, and it's a good thing to have the good health to enjoy it. That's my prayer for your life. And that's what I believe God will come and do as you give him your life tonight. So if you don't know Jesus or you've walked away from him, I want you to pray this prayer with me, one line at a time, okay? I'm going to say it, you're going to repeat it after me, because Scripture says that this is all you got to do to be saved, not be perfect, not change your life, not stop sinning. It simply says this: believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. So that's what we're going to do right now. So let's do it together, everyone in the room, so that those who are doing it for the first time are not alone. Everybody together. Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins and rose again to give me life, hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive this new life with you as my Lord and you as my Savior. Help me to live it the way you designed it, just for me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.